Well, there in the back of your pew, there's a blue Bible, and if you want to take that out, we're going to stand and read the scripture this morning, page 707. If you're looking at the Bible there in the back of the pew, would you stand with me for the reading of these next 10 verses? Page 707 in the English standard version there in the back of the pew. It's a contrast of wisdom and folly in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, as we pause this morning, and for the next few moments, as we once again look at a life lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon had experienced in life, and as he challenges us with his nuggets of wisdom, Father, may we be able to glean from this field of scripture today things that we can apply to our daily lives. Father, speak to our hearts today. As Zach sang a few moments ago, there's so much truth about the song that he sang within the heart of each one of us here this morning, to know that we all struggle with all kinds of questions and all kinds of doubts and, Father, all kinds of things that just come at us in all directions. I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, that you would tabernacle in our midst this morning, speak to our hearts, and lead us into all truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, before Palm Sunday, and before Easter Sunday, and before last Sunday, we started a journey on a six-week study on 7-week study on the book of Ecclesiastes, selected verses, selected scriptures about finding out what Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, in his ancient time in particular, and certainly things that he can speak to you and to me today about. We started a journey of looking at his investigative journaling of things that he had learned in life. And we've learned a lot of things from Solomon's life that he wants to teach us so that we might not fall into the same trench that he fell into in experiencing some of these things in life. So this morning in sermon number 5, and then I'll probably conclude this next Sunday morning as we look at Ecclesiastes 12 next week. But for this morning, I want us to look at the better things. He's going to use some contrast. This is better than this. This is better than that. And so he leads us down this road to try to instruct us things that are important to us. Sometime back in the 1920s, Henry Ford had an issue that came up in his Dearborn, Michigan plant. In fact, there was a big electric generator. that went down in Ford's plant there. And his electrical engineers, they searched, they looked, they could not come up with what the problem was with this big generator that had gone down. It was greatly needed in the production line of Henry Ford's plant there in Michigan. And so Henry Ford realized that no one on his staff could fix this electrical problem, and so he called up General Electric. They had a man there. He was known as the Wizard of Schenectady, New York, and he had an incredible mind. He had a great, ingenious mind of mathematics and electrical engineering, and his name was Charlie Steinmetz. And he was just a little man in stature, but he had a great mind. And he came, he was called from General Electric to come to Dearborn, Michigan, to Ford's plant there. And when he got to the plant, he said, "I don't need any help. I just want you to provide me a notebook. I want a pencil and I want a cot." And so Steinmetz, for 2 days and two nights, he listened to the machinery. He wrote out on his notepad. He made his computations. He used his mathematical equations. And at the end of those 2 days and nights, he climbed up to that electrical generator and he put a chalk mark on the side of the generator. And he told Ford's engineers, "You need to take off this plate right here, and you need to replace 16 of the windings in the field coil." Now, even though Ford's engineers, they couldn't believe their ears of what he was trying to say to them, but nevertheless, he's the wizard, he's the genius in this field, and so they did what he told him to. They fired up the generator, and it ran like a top. Now, Henry Ford was so impressed because of this man's genius ability to fix what his engineers could not fix, he was so excited about it until he went to the post office and received the bill. The bill from General Electric happened to be $10,000. Now, young people back in the 1920s, that would be about equivalent to $147,000 today, as someone calculated. And Henry Ford thought it was way too much, and so he demanded an itemized statement. So when Charlie Steinmetz sent it to Ford personally, it stated this: "The mark I made with the chalk on the generator, I'm charging you $1. But the other $9,999, I'm charging you for my mechanical wisdom and knowledge and expertise to know where to make the mark." Folks, I want you to know, for the past several Sundays, Solomon has been trying to make a mark. He has been trying to challenge you and me. And for 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he uses the phrase "under life under the sun." Life under the sun, meaning life from the human, secular perspective of life, not the biblical perspective, but life under the sun, leaving God out of the equation of life, leaving the thoughts of heaven out of the equation. And Solomon is saying life under the sun from a secular worldview is an empty life. In fact, he said to us, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." In other words, when he said all is vanity, young people, Solomon was saying life is empty out there under the sun. Life is meaningless out there. Life is futile if you're going to leave God out of your life. And so what he has to say here, he's saying you cannot, you will not find satisfaction out there in an unsatisfied world if you leave God out of the mathematical equation of your life. In chapter 2, he said, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" He was speaking there of the Lord. And of course, the answer to that is no one can. Now, in some of the early chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, it sounds sort of like gloom and doom and agony on me. He speaks of hating life. He speaks that everything was horrible, but then in these latter chapters, he begins to change his rhetoric. One writer said of Solomon, "This is the journal of a carnal man." Solomon was a believer in the Lord, but Solomon's heart got away from God. And this is probably written toward the end of his life. And from chapter 7 this morning, all the way to the end of chapter 12, Solomon is moving back into the right relationship with God. And in the text that we just read for this morning, he gives us a few pearls of wisdom that we can use in our own lives. He lists these comparisons. This is better than that. And he gives us some proverbs to practice in life. Solomon, young people, had a great genius mind. He had an incredible brilliant mind. Where did he get that? Well, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4, verses 29 to 34, in the New American Standard Version, it says, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that's on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon, even to the hyssop," that's a little vine, notice, "that grows on the wall over there in the Holy Land. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." Let me tell you, he had an incredible, ingenious mind. And in our text for this morning, some 7 times, he speaks about this is better than that. And the question this morning to you and to me is this: are you and I able to discern the better things in life? Do you and I pursue the better things, the things where we will be blessed of the Lord? Let me give you a few things this morning. If you want to follow along there in the bulletin, there's a little outline there. First of all, in verse 1, he speaks about having a good name. A good name, he says, is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, in the Good News Bible, it says it like this: if you have to choose between a good reputation and great wealth, choose a good reputation. Now, I'm not confident this morning that most people believe that. But Solomon says, if you have a choice between having a good name and a good reputation, he says, take the good reputation all day long over the great wealth. But I'm confident that that would not be what the world would choose this morning. Because from a worldview, life under the sun, they would choose wealth over a good name. Last evening on TBN, there was quite a documentary on the life of Charles Stanley, who's pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. Charles Stanley died this past week at age 90. And in that documentary, it was talking about his life. he was speaking. It was written, done before he had died, and he was sharing things about his lifelong ministry, and various people were sharing about him, and he told about how he had always tried to live for the Lord. He always tried to be obedient to God's word, and in fact, when he went to the First Baptist Church of Atlanta as the associate minister, when the pastor eventually left and the people wanted Charles Stanley to be the pastor, and they began to vote on him, there were about seven men, he said, on there that ran the church. Y'all ever heard of that? That wanted to run the church, and none of them wanted Charles Stanley to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. In fact, there were a lot of people that did not want him to be the pastor. And so they voted, and those that voted, there were 65% that voted for him to stay. And Charles Stanley said, "I stayed. I knew God wanted me to be there," but guess what? That church was running 3,000 members, and 2,700 of them left. Left him with a church of 300 people. Let me tell you, it was a time of testing in his life. But he spoke about how God tremendously used him and blessed him. And throughout his ministry, that group left. And another bunch came. And that church went from one service a day to two to three services a day. His ministry spread all over the world through technology and through the ministry of reaching out to the far reaches of the world through his In Touch ministries and radio and television programs, and many lives have been changed. Let me tell you, Charles Stanley had a good name. He had a good reputation. They loved him. They loved his preaching. They loved the way that he taught them. Now, there were a lot of folks that didn't want that, obviously, and they left. But you see, in our world today, rather than having a good name, a lot of people would rather go for the money, go for the power, go for the prestige, go for the position, go for the fame, go for the pleasure. But when you think of names, having a good name, I want you to think about how important is your name. Solomon thought a name was hugely, hugely vital and important, and your integrity counted for something. In fact, let me mention some names and see what it reminds you of and what kind of reputation. Lance Armstrong. Remember the bicyclist? Remember what happened to him? He got caught up in juicing and all of that. And young people, you'll remember a lot of people turned against Lance Armstrong. What about Benedict Arnold, for those of you that believe in real, true history? Well, he betrayed his countrymen. What about Richard Nixon, the president of the United States that was caught up in the Watergate scandal? What about Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples? He was a traitor. The Bible says he was the son of perdition. What about Bernie Madoff in New York City that absconded millions and millions and millions of people's invested money? What about Alex Murdoch there in the Carolinas, who recently, from a long lineage of lawyers and judges, and they pretty much ruled the area. And if any of you have kept up with that murder trial that's been on, he murdered his wife and his son. And all of that's been on. What about Bonnie and Clyde? Any of y'all heard of Bonnie and Clyde? Well, they stole Jesse James. Any of you ever heard of Jesse James? What about Jeffrey Epstein? What about him and all of the sexual scandals that he has been caught up in, or was caught up in, until he took his life there in a prison in New York City? What about the Ted Bundys and the Jeffrey Dahmers? When I mention all of these names this morning, there's something scandalous about their name. Solomon said, a good name is more important than wealth and great riches. Let me tell you, if you've got your name this morning, it's vitally important. Do you have a good name? When people speak your name, what do they think? What do they hear? What do they automatically think about you? Secondly, this morning, he gives another point of wisdom. He says, death is better than birth in verse 1. Wow, that sounds strange, doesn't it? He says that one's death is better than birth. Here he speaks, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's something that you and I have to think about, don't we? Well, for someone who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of death would be the worst day of all because of facing judgment and eternal separation in hell. But for the believer in Christ, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Each of us here this morning, hopefully, knows the day and the month and the year we were born. You do, don't you? You do know when you were born, the day, the month, and the year. Well, unless Jesus raptures us out of here, one of these days soon, we'll all come to that death date. But you see, the date of our death, it's still out there with the jury. You see, it's somewhere out there, how it will happen, where it will happen, when it will happen, what will be the details of all of that. But if you are a Christian, Solomon's trying to get us to understand that if we know the Lord, I mean, the Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord, and that's far better. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, said many years ago, the greatest breath a Christian can ever take is his or her last breath, because that is followed. But his last breath on earth is followed by the first breath in heaven. And so, that's what awaits us. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you see, he said, if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You see, Solomon tells us this morning in Ecclesiastes that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, when he came to the end of life, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. He said, in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. Solomon says to you and me this morning, the day of one's death as a believer is better than the day of one's birth. A third thing he tells us this morning is to focus on eternity in verse 2. It's better, he says, to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That sounds a little odd. Most of us would rather go eat, wouldn't we? You're already thinking about that Mexi stack. I know what you're thinking about. Let me tell you, but Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning. Now, why on earth would Solomon say that? Because what he's trying to say is that's the end of every person, and the living takes it to heart. He's speaking about the soberness of thinking about eternity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he says in chapter 3, verse 11, in the ESV, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, notice this, God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Let me tell you, you know the reason men cannot find satisfaction in an unsatisfied world, it's because God has created a vacuum in the heart of mankind. He's put eternity into man's heart. And man will never be satisfied until he has Christ in his heart and life. Let me tell you, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, in the King James, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Chuck Swindoll said, a walk through the cemetery is better than a day at the carnival. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning because I'm confident the carnival would win. But I want you to know, Swindoll says, the reason he says that is because he says the living takes it to heart. And when Solomon was doing his investigations out there in life under the sun, he realized the soberness that eternity someday will come. In fact, somebody wrote this little verse that says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word said she, but all the things I learned that day when Sarah walked with me. Solomon says the sober focus on eternity is better than laughter and gaiety in the moment. He gives us a fourth thing this morning in verse 5. He speaks about in verse 5 and 6 the rebuke of the wise. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Now, what on earth is Solomon speaking about? What is a rebuke? Well, it's a sharp disapproval of something. No one likes to be rebuked. Last Wednesday evening, we were looking at the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and in that part, the angel speaks to John and is showing him all kinds of things about the end of time, and John falls down to worship the angel, and the angel rebukes John, a sharp criticism to him. The angel says, you're not to worship me. I'm just a created being. I'm a servant of God's. And so, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul's writing to his young friend. He's given him some words of wisdom, young people. He's tried to share with him, if you want a better life, this is what you need to do. Paul said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The problem with the world this morning, the problem is the world doesn't want the truth. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul goes on to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Young people, did you hear what Solomon said? Paul said to Timothy, he said, the time is going to come when people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear sound preaching. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They just want you to give them something to make them feel good all the time and never remind them of sin. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So when Solomon tells us it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, he's saying this is good for us to hear, but it's better for us to not only hear it, but to heed it as well. He gives us another thing. He says that the long haul is better than the shortcut in verse 7. He speaks about that, 7 through 8 and 9. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. In other words, he's speaking here about, are you in it for the long haul? Are you in it for the long haul? Or are you one of those that want the shortcuts of life? He speaks about those who take bribes and those who are trying to find an easier route. He speaks about bribes, which is fraud and extortion to get money for some kind of favor. And people will certainly do anything, even trash their name, in order to do that. He says the end of a matter is better than the beginning of a matter. You see, the end of a matter is what determines all of those flowery words people have to say. I want you to think about the politicians this morning and what they say they're going to do. Do they get them done? Last evening I was listening to, he was from Virginia, he was speaking about politics. He's a Democratic. I can't remember if he was the mayor of the city or the governor. But anyway, what he was speaking about, and I loved about what he had to say. He said, most of the bills we've passed, they've been bipartisan. The Republicans have had even more of an input, and they were great things, he said. So the 10 things, he said, that I said I would do if I got elected, we've done. He didn't say I've done. He didn't say my Democratic Party did. He said we did it together, bipartisan, Republicans and Democrats. We came together. We did it for the good of the people. It was not about division. It was not about dividing. Each had good ideas, and we took those ideas and we incorporated those. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people out there in the world today. They don't want things like that. Let me tell you, the long haul, to do it for all the right reasons, to patiently do the things that are the best. And then there's the last thing that he gives us here. Today is better than yesterday. In verse 10, he speaks about that. Notice he says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. You see, it's easy to say, remember when? Back in the good old days, back in the day, someone said, while you're dreaming of the future or regretting your past, the present, which is all you have, is slipping from you and is gone. The psalmist said in the 118th Psalm, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Unfortunately, there are people this morning that are not living in the present. They're not living in the present. And Solomon said, today is better than yesterday. In other words, Solomon is saying, it's okay to remember the good things of the past. But if you're living in the past or you're dreaming about the future, today is slipping away from you. And the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to close with this. As Solomon learned many life lessons, he had been down dead-end streets, young people. He had experienced all of the wild things of life. He realized that he got off track in his life. It's easy to do, isn't it? If we're all honest, it's easy to do. When Zach sang that song a few moments ago about the pastor of the church, and as I listened to the words of that, and I thought how true that is. We all have problems. We all have issues. We live in a broken world. Our lives are colored by the various experiences that we have in life in some way or other. Solomon knew that. Solomon understood that. Solomon had been down those roads. Solomon knew what it was like to be disobedient to God. God had blessed him with an ingenious mind, incredible brilliance, wisdom, wealth. In fact, when the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon, history tells us she said, "The half has not been told about his wealth, about his wisdom, about his knowledge. The half has not been told." But young people, Solomon learned the hard way. He went through the cul-de-sacs of life, the turnarounds. He went through the desert times of life. He got away from God. It was easy many times to take up with the culture of the day and the society of the day and the mores of the day than it would be to be obedient to God. Charles Stanley said on that video last evening, he said, "This is what I'd like to be remembered for, that I lived for God, I served God, I tried to be obedient to God's word." And he said, "God has blessed my life abundantly beyond what he could ever expect." You see, this morning, young people, the only reason that I'm doing these life lessons out of the book of Ecclesiastes is because Solomon had been down some roads he didn't want you to go down. He is giving us some flashing caution signs in life. And I want you to know, kids, you're living in a challenging world. But let me tell you, God has given you so much. You're living in a time in American history, world history, like no other time in all of life. Don't spend your life looking back or looking forward. Concentrate on today. The Latin term, carpe diem, seize the day. That's why the psalmist could say, "This is the day." It's in the present. We don't have tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. It's filed out there in space somewhere. But I want you to know you've got today, and God loves you, and God wants the best for you. And I want you to know I love you, and this church loves you, and we're praying for you. And I want you to know I'm rooting for you all the way down the road of life. Live life. Live for Jesus. That's what matters. And when all else crumbles, let me tell you, you'll be strong because your faith and trust is in Him and in Him alone. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for this morning. Bless us now as we come to this invitation time. If someone needs to make a decision for you, come to the altar to pray. I pray you would speak to their heart, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you sing with us?